Well, if you're not already there, turn to 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 this morning. I do appreciate your prayers and value your prayers as we work our way through God's Word, that I might make it clear and help us to see what God's Word has said here. And we trust God's Spirit to help us in that as well. I want to tell you a story as we begin. On January 9th, 1985, 2 years before I was born, Pastor Hristo Kuleshev, a congregational pastor in Bulgaria, was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he preached in his church, even though the state had appointed another man as the pastor, that the congregation had not elected, that the leadership had not elected. And Kuleshev's trial was a mockery of justice. And he was sentenced to 8 months of imprisonment. Adios, Pastor Phil, for 8 months. That's what happened to their pastor. And during his time in prison, he made Christ known in every way that he could. And when he got out, this is what he wrote. Sounds like one of the great apostles. Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. In many places in the world, the words of Jesus are as radically relevant as if they had been spoken just yesterday. Listen to Luke 21. They will, this is Christ, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to prisons. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. And here's what one author says about that pastor's story, about his tale. Listen to these words. The pain of our shattered plans is for the purpose of scattered grace. So on the one hand, there is pain when our plans are shattered, and yet the purpose of our plans being shattered is to scatter the grace of God. I was so impacted by that story, because we find ourselves in a world that can't make up its mind about whether we should defund the police on the one hand, or keep funding abortion clinics on the other hand. As Christians, we must remember that that's the world we live in. We live in a world where truth is subjective to feelings, not what's actually true. We live in a world where dogs are treated like family members and children are abused and neglected. We live in a world where men act and identify as women, and women act like men. We live in a world where bigotry is anything that disagrees with me, where Black Lives Matter, and no one disputes that, of course, unless you mean Black Lives in the womb. This is the world that we find ourselves in. And so the question is this: is it any wonder that we find ourselves in such cultural madness? And the answer indeed is no. It's no wonder that that's the world that we find ourselves in. It's not surprising. Well, why isn't it surprising? Maybe you could ask it this way. Why is it that we are surprised? Why do we find ourselves so shocked and surprised when we see tales in the news of what our world actually looks like? Well, the reason that as Christians we can look at the world and know that this is no surprise, this is the way that things have always gone, is this. It's because we too were once spiritually blind and dead. We know our sins. Our sins are ever before the Lord, and they have been put before us And we know that we're sinners. And so we're not surprised when we see a sinful world doing sinful things. Christians know the impact of sinful minds and hearts on a community, on the world. And so we're not surprised. But now, believers, brothers and sisters, we've been plucked out of this world. We've been plucked out of this world system, in a sense. Made new, been created in Christ anew, and then sent back into the world to reach the world. With spiritual eyes fresh and able to see and to discern what the true needs of the culture are, what the true needs of our world are. And what they need is this. The world needs rest from their souls. Or they need rest for their souls. Matthew 12 says this is the solution. It's not a social program, primarily. It is the message of the local church. And here's the message. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's our message, church. That is our message to the world. Stop laboring. Come to Christ, and He will give you rest for your souls. And so why do I say all this? Well, at the moment, many churches in California, and we're one of them, have been sent outside. We've been sent outdoors. And here's the call. Here's the reminder, church. Do not begrudge it. Let's let our church, being sent outside, be a reminder that we have been sent out by the King of the universe as ambassadors of heaven with the greatest news that the world has ever known. That is why we've been sent. And so let this serve as a reminder that you too have been sent to the world. But here's the challenge before us in our text. As we go, if we will go, if we will look to our left and to our right as we walk out our front doors and we find our neighbors lost in sin. If we will go and we will tell them, oh, you will go with the outreach team on Wednesday nights to downtown Placerville and tell them at the farmer's market who the King of the universe is and that He's come to make peace. You'll be persecuted. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And so what I want to do with the time that we have remaining this morning is to look at 1 Peter 4 and draw from it encouragements for us to help us be ready to suffer. I think Peter means to prepare us and equip us from this text to suffer. And I would say primarily in this text, suffering in the form of persecution. But I think we have categories throughout 1 Peter that give us a sense that suffering is also the trials, the various fiery trials that we encounter in our lives. And so, what are those things? What are those ways that Peter wants to equip us to suffer and endure hardship so that Christ will be to us and will be seen to the world as the most precious thing to us in the world? What do we need to know in order to prepare to suffer or to minister to those who are suffering now so that Christ will be to us the most precious thing and that it will be seen of us that He is the most precious thing in the world? And really what Peter is doing is he's giving us a worldview. He's giving us a lens to see the universe through as those who are sojourners in exile. And so read the text with me. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And may we draw up from this text all that the Lord might have for us. And as we go and as we continue to dwell on these things, to meditate on them, to speak about them together, may the Lord cause them to be absorbed into our hearts. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also be glad, rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Do you like surprises? Maybe you do. Maybe you've been through a haunted house, or you've been playing hide and seek in the dark, and you're hiding with someone. I do this with my daughters when we play hide and seek. I'll usually hide with one of them, and I will usually either give a hint to the other one where we're going to be, or help the other one know if the lights are off and it's dark, that the other is going to throw open the curtain and surprise us and try and scare us when they find us, so that they're not utterly terrified when that happens. Maybe you've done that in a haunted house or something. I think one of us here does a Christian haunted house. I won't name names. But maybe you've helped your child going through, and you said, okay, when we walk around this corner, there's going to be a skeleton that pops out, and it's going to scare you. But I'm telling you now so that you won't be as terrified and scream like a little girl when it happens. And really, I think in many ways, that's what Peter is doing for us here in a much deeper and a much more profound way. He wants to prepare us for persecution, for suffering, for hardship, so that we will not be surprised when it comes. Look what he says in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. What does Peter say? Why does Peter say, beloved? Well, just like you might warn the one that you love as you're walking around the corner, Peter speaks to them in tenderness, like a pillow for them to lay their head on as they're about to hear some really hard words. Beloved, I love you, and I want to prepare you for what is to come in this life as you follow Christ. He said it again in chapter 2. He says, beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Beloved, listen. Listen to me. Beloved, I want to help you so that you're not surprised when you find yourself in the midst of flames and fire and trial. I don't mean eternal flames. I mean temporal flames of persecution, of suffering, of trouble. Do not be surprised when it comes upon you. We'll talk about what it means to not be surprised in a moment, but what are the fiery trials that Peter has in mind here? Here's again the first thing that we see from Peter in this text. Persecution is coming. Don't be surprised. This is the first thing that's going to prepare us for suffering. It's coming. Don't be surprised. But what are these fiery trials that we're not to be surprised by? Well, if you look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he uses similar language. He says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And church, you have been grieved by various trials. You can look out across this place and see those that you know are being grieved currently, presently, by various trials. These many colored trials that we find ourselves in. He says, don't be surprised about them. Even though for a little while, if necessary, which implies it is necessary in God's sovereignty, that you have been grieved by them. Don't be surprised when they come. He says you're going to be tested by fire in that text. So various trials are coming by fire, and it is various, and it comes in all sorts of ways. But I think we're on safe ground when we take those two texts, our 1 Peter 4 text and 1 Peter 1, to have kind of a parallel sense here. Fiery trials, instead of referring to just one terrible thing, are various many things. Marital struggles. Issues with your children as you're helping them wrestle with the struggles of sin. Discouragement when you get a nasty look from a coworker every time you try and move things from the silly to the spiritual. There are many trials. There's death, as we've been reminded already this morning, and those that have experienced death are suffering a fiery trial right now. One that is testing their soul to see whether they will trust in and look to and lean on Christ as the anchor of their soul. It's a test, and they need you. And they need God's truth. They need you to walk with them through these fiery trials. In 1 Peter, what we find are trials that range from verbal abuse in 1 Peter 2. Then we see Jesus' sufferings given as an example. And then in 3 verse 9, we see the trial of being reviled, being mocked and scorned for the sake of the way we're living. And then in 3:16, there's the trial of being slandered. It says, have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And then in 4:4, there's a trial of being maligned for not partying the way that you used to. In other words, Christians are different. They've been renovated. They've been made new. The old, moldy, rusty walls of their house have been stripped away, and a new house has been built, and they don't live like they did anymore. And so, when these kinds of things happen to you, Christian, Peter's saying they're not strange. But why is that? Why is it that they should not be strange to us when they do come upon us? Why is it that when persecution is coming, when it comes, we should not be surprised? Well, look at the next phrase. It says that they come to test you. To test you. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. What about these trials create kind of this pass or fail feature? In chapter 1, he says, trials are to show the tested genuineness of your faith. And Peter and God don't want us to say, Lord, I'm tired of trusting you. It's not worth it. I don't like it. I wanted a better life. I thought that's what I was signing up for. Life is hard. That would be a fail. But trusting in and clinging to Him for dear life is what passing looks like. The Christian life, though it is victorious, it looks like weakness. It looks like dependence. It looks like a child crying out to their father for strength, for help, for victory, for assistance, for encouragement, for strength in the face of trouble and trial. And so this trial is to test our faith. Whatever the trial is that you're going through right now, it is to test your faith. It is to show the genuineness of your faith. How do we know that? Well, it's all over the Scriptures. Chapter 5, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, just listen, says, because the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood all over the world. Our trials are not unique to us. The brotherhood is experiencing trouble all over the world. I was exchanging some videos, and Seth Johnson was exchanging some videos, one of our missionaries in Southeast Asia. And he's experiencing trials daily. He needs our prayers. 1 Corinthians 10 says that these trials are no strange thing, because Paul said no temptation, actually the same word, no test, has overtaken you that's not common to man. Your temptations are not uncommon. Your battle with lust, your battle with anger, it's not uncommon. Your brotherhood around the world is struggling with these things. Your fear of evangelism is not uncommon. I would say it is very common. It's common in me. That's why I go on Wednesday nights with the outreach team. I encourage you to come with us. Call Sean Downey or myself. We'd love to have you a part of that. But what is the purpose of it? It's to test the genuineness of our faith. In other words, genuine faith is faith that clings rather than recoils, clings to the Lord rather than running to the pleasures of this world as the common theme of our life. John 15:10 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you." And so it's not strange. If I came into the world, they persecuted me, you're my follower, they will persecute you. You will encounter trials of various kinds. And so in summary, trials or persecution is not strange because you have become strange. So don't be surprised. In the face of suffering and in the face of persecution and ridicule for the gospel, it's because you have become strange. You are no longer like the world. You who once thought you were the captain of your ship, the gatekeeper of your own destiny, the ruler of the world, have become the joyful slave of Christ and of men. And so, of course, you're strange. It's because you're one with your Savior. Helped by this quote from John Piper, he says this, "Fiery trials are not surprising. What is surprising is a season of history in this age before the Lord comes, listen to this, when we are given a reprieve. But the mistreatment of Christian exiles and sojourners by those who live under the God of this world is not surprising or strange. Mistreatment from those who live under the God of this world is not strange. It's not surprising to the Christian. So don't be surprised. Tell yourself, preach to yourself, pray, Lord, help me to not be surprised when I suffer. Help me to not be surprised when a world system that can't figure out up from down, right from wrong, whether an unborn child should live or not. Help me to not be surprised when they mistreat churches. When they make laws that create inequities. Don't be surprised at those things, but rejoice." Rejoice in what? Well, look at verse 13. How do we need to prepare for suffering? How do we need to prepare for these trials? Suffer. We embrace trials because of the joy that is set before us. In other words, suffering is the path to rejoicing in eternity. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, in order that, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So here's some application for us. If you are tempted to despair or be disappointed or discouraged, like I am, by the lack of, or rather by the lack or the loss of comforts or conveniences in this time or in whatever the trial is, or more seriously, maybe you've lost a job or you're on the brink of losing a spouse. Remember, as a brother and I were talking this week, that the Lord is covering you. He is sheltering you. He is supplying for you all that you need to be faithful and to fulfill the Great Commission, and whatever that looks like in whatever the situation is, to make disciples, to teach all that Christ has taught you. All of His resources are sufficient to supply our needs in our trials. And so He calls us to rejoice. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. And why does He say that? Well, suffering sets the joy of eternity before us. He says, rejoice. It's an imperative. This is a command. It's hard for us to tell one another, hey, brother, rejoice in your suffering. Because we don't want to rejoice in our suffering. We want to what? Complain. We want to have self-pity. We want to grumble. We want to have other people feel sorry for us. But Peter, knowing what we need for deep down anchored trust and joy, is he commands us to rejoice. And he commands all of us to do that. It is a plural imperative. It means you all rejoice. In other words, there's an implied sense that we are going to be helping each other rejoice when we encounter various trials. That's what it means, what Pastor Cliff said earlier, when we love and care for one another in compassion and kindness. We must help each other rejoice. And what is the reason that he gives? He says, rejoice. Skip to kind of the second part of the sentence there. In order that, or so that, as you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the kinds of things that Christ endured, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, he's saying, like he says in chapter 3, don't pay evil for evil, but bless, that you may obtain a blessing. Question, if Christ is not most precious to us in this life, do you think he will suddenly become most precious to us in the life to come? If Christ is not precious to us now, and we are not able to look at the scriptures and look to the cross and rejoice in his suffering and say, Lord, if you went there, I'm not better than you. I'm not greater than you, my master. I will go with you into the fires, into the trials, and I will walk with your people through them. If we're not saying that, if we're not living like that, brothers and sisters, Christ will not be precious to you when he appears. He won't be. Because it'll just be more of the same. Oh, more Jesus? Oh, more obedience? Oh, this is so boring. And we've begrudged it all along. And so, if Christ is not precious to us now by constantly feeding our hearts with his word, by worshiping with his saints, by crying out to him in our trials, by getting someone else to help us not grumble when we're faced with troubles, then we'll be so consumed by the troubles themselves and we'll forget the treasure that's coming. I know how I've struggled with that in these months, haven't you? Haven't you struggled to fight for joy like this, to keep your gaze on eternity? Look what he says. Look what he says. The way to be ready to rejoice when Christ appears is not just to say, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to show up and kind of make everything good again. We say those things. What does he say? Rejoice in your sufferings, that you may rejoice when his glory is revealed. The reason that we can rejoice in persecution and in trials is this. Listen to this. That the worth of our reward in heaven is so much greater than the worth of all that we lose through suffering on earth. Did you catch that? The worth of our reward in heaven, that's why 1 Peter exists, is to remind us of that, is so much greater than the worth of everything that we could lose, which could be a lot. Think of Job. Think of Paul. Think of Christ. Think of all of the apostles and all that they lost. Think of Elizabeth Elliot. Think of those women. Think of those who've lost so much in our midst. The worth of what is to come is so much greater than the worth of all that we lose through suffering on earth. And that's what trials are meant for, to remind us of that. And listen to this. This is our witness. One author says, the supremacy of God's worth shines through the pain that his people will gladly bear for his name. When your neighbor just kind of shrugs off the good news that you've just told them about Christ, it's worth the pain because your reward is great in heaven. And your reward is a reward that you want him to know and share in as well. And so it is worth the ridicule. It is worth the pain, isn't it? It's worth it. Because when Christ's glory is revealed, the world will know what was most precious, what was most valuable. When Christ comes and sets up and remakes this world and sets up a kingdom that is forever, and that is everlasting, the world will know. And we will rejoice if we're rejoicing now. That doesn't mean that we don't fix problems and we don't deal with trials and we don't help each other grow in our weaknesses. But it means that we've got a greater view of what's coming. So Peter wants to help us now. So what about now as we suffer now? Well, that's really what verse 14 is for. We've got a glory, a future that is coming, and we're going to rejoice in that if we are, by God's help, rejoicing in our trials and in our sufferings now. But he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, implying you will be, or you are being insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So here's the answer to the question, another observation about our suffering in order to prepare. Here's the question, will you be able to endure suffering and trials when they come? Maybe you've wondered, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand up. Am I going to make it? Am I going to survive the trials? Will my faith hold? We're going to sing about that in a moment. He will hold me fast. Here's the answer to the question. Will you endure suffering? Will you be able to stand by God's grace? And the answer is yes, because we have a present, an active, a right now help for our suffering. And let me tell you why. Let Peter tell us why. How does the God of help come to us? How does he meet us? If you need help right now, there is help for you now. If you feel like you are in a hole of despair, there is help for you now. If you are being persecuted by your coworkers or your neighbors or your children, or they just won't give you the time of day because you're burdened for their eternal soul, here's hope and help for you now. Look at what he says. But if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are happy. You are eternally joyful because you have Christ. And get this, the Spirit of glory, the one who is going to show off his glory to the world that he is the greatest. He's the King. He's the only Savior. He is the Messiah. The Spirit of that glory, the third person of the triune glorious God, rests upon you now if you're in Christ. He is indwelling you. He is resting with you. He is walking and abiding with you, saint. Don't forget the Holy Spirit, the forgotten person of the Trinity. Don't let him be that. Cry out to him. If you're insulted, which you will be, if you're being faithful by God's help, college students, when you go back to school, get a Bible study going, so that you might encourage one another and invite non-believers, chances are you'll be insulted because you're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. You're a sexist. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, he says, you are blessed. If you're not living like you used to live, if you're not living like the world, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When they revile you, when your soul is troubled, when you feel like you can't escape the flames of depression, of discouragement, If you're in Christ, you have His Spirit who is resting upon you this very moment. Matthew 5 tells us, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of false evil against you falsely on my account. But rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." But you know what? Jesus, or Peter rather, clarifies and fills out, not only is your reward great in heaven, but you have part of the reward now. God has given you His Spirit. And so Paul's prayer for Christians' experience is this: know that the riches of the inheritance of the saints, the riches of this glory of the inheritance, part of it is with you now. It is deposited with you in the Spirit of glory. So if you've ever thought, will I be able to endure persecution when you won't stop singing? Or when we won't stop preaching? Or when we won't stop praying? Will we be able to bear up under that crushing load? Will we? When it comes? Because surely it is coming. Will we be able to endure? Here's the answer. He's going to come and help us. He will be upon us, and we will be able to hold the line and stand firm. And that's what we're called to do right now. It is to hold the line of the gospel. It is not to waver. It is not to cower. And we're not afraid, are we? Not if we have these truths coursing through our veins. Not if we have the Spirit of glory resting upon us. Well, as we close, some final exhortations. Peter helps us out here. He says again in verse 15, don't suffer because of sin. Don't suffer because of sin. Look at what he says. If you're going to suffer for Christ, you better do it in the right way. You better not be suffering as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Your life should be such a display of the character of the gospel, one of compassion, one of reconciliation, one of meekness and of boldness, but not as one who's a meddler, not of one who's just prying your way into other people's lives and business, without love and compassion and care. Don't be known as certainly a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. But he says this: yet if any of you does suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I don't think he's just talking to high schoolers and college guys here who are who could be, you know, made fun of as goof-offs or meddlers or a social nuisance. I mean, that's not what he's not just talking about goofy college guys like I was. He's talking about people who are social nuance, nuisance. One that is an irritation or that is arousing displeasure. That's not what we're about. We're not in an unwarranted way intruding into other people's lives. We don't want to be those people, especially in the name of Christ. We want to be the kind of people that 1 Timothy 2 talks about. Listen to this. Lead a peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to believe and be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That's our testimony. That's our life. That's what we reflect. So let's not suffer because of our sins. Let's not be a nuisance on Facebook, on Twitter, on social media. Let's be known for Christ. Can you commit to that? Can you commit to that? Can you help each other with that? Let's suffer for Christ. Let's be known for Christ. So don't be that guy, guys, or gals, who suffer in this way. Don't claim his name in connection with your suffering because of evil. Make Christ look really good by the way that you live. And finally, as we close, what is this suffering for? What is it accomplishing? What is it doing? Trials and suffering for us, tribulations, fiery trials, they are purification. Brothers and sisters, we're being purified right now. The genuineness of our faith is being shown. The quality of our faith is being tested. That's what he means when he says that the tested genuineness of your faith is going to be revealed. That's what he means in verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Brothers and sisters, our trials are not a judgment of condemnation, but they are a testing of our faith, a testing of our confidence, of our trust in Christ. They're a testing. They're showing what your faith is really like. They're showing where your confidence really lies. If you talk more about gun rights than about the gospel, you probably need to repent. If you talk more about Governor Newsom and how horrible he is, you probably need to repent. If you talk more about your own mistreatment against people in the body of Christ, like I can be tempted to do, I need to repent and see that the Lord is testing us. He's showing us the quality of our faith. That's what he's doing. He also says this, part of our testing, part of this judgment that is taking place, he's looking at our good deeds. Trials are meant to show how we respond. Look at what he says in verse 19, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. As we entrust our lives and our souls to God through trials, do good. Find ways in this time to do good that is so radically different than what the world knows that they'll have no option but to say, what is going on with you? Why are you so different? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so at peace? Why are you so sacrificial? Why does your Facebook account look so different than mine? Let your good deeds be visible. Let them be done zealously. Let's be zealous for good deeds. Kids, you can do this. If you're a Christian and you have siblings and you're not going back to school, show your siblings what it looks like to rejoice in Christ. Ask your parents' help and your youth leaders' help to not grumble, to not complain, so you don't get swallowed up in the earth like the Israelites did. Remember that? Don't grumble and complain. Ask for help. You can do it, kids. Be zealous for good deeds, because this is going to silence our critics. That's what Peter says in chapter 2. So as we close, let me read something to you from a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Where is this all going, and what is this all for? In light of persecution and trials and sufferings, here's what John Piper again says. I'm so helped by this book to think about missions and the Great Commission in light of suffering. Here's what he says. The reason we can rejoice in suffering is that the worth of our reward in heaven is so much greater than the worth of all that we lose through suffering on earth. I read that part earlier. Here's the other part I didn't. Therefore, suffering with joy, listen to this, joy proves to the world that our treasure is in heaven and not on earth. And that this treasure is greater than anything the world has to offer. The supremacy of God's worth shines through the pain that his people will gladly bear for his name. Our pain is our joyful rejoicing through pain is a witness to the world. It's a witness and a reminder to one another that glory is coming. And so let us rejoice in the hope that we have. Let us rejoice that God's Spirit is resting on us through these trials. And as we anticipate trials, we need to read the book of 1 Peter. We need to embrace what is coming because our Master has set the pace. Let me pray. Oh Lord, I pray for your help for us to take these things, to apply them. That you would give us grace to not be ashamed when we suffer. But instead, as Christians, what was originally known as a divisive designation, Lord, that we would count it a joy to be marked with Christ, to be known as Christ's. And Lord, I pray for any who do not know you, who do not know this anchor of salvation, who do not know the joy of having their sins forgiven and being set on the firm, solid ground of the gospel, Lord, that you would save them today. You'd show them that there's nothing to lose but everything to gain in this life and in the life to come because of Christ. I pray that you would draw some to yourself, Lord. Call those who are unbelieving to yourself and save them, we pray. Amen.